Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. It's good to see everybody. We've got several visitors with us today. We're glad you're here. Boy, summer is in full swing, isn't it? It's hard to believe it only just started officially by the calendars just this past Wednesday, but it feels like we've been at it for a couple of weeks. So that's summer's my favorite time. It's also probably the busiest time of the year for most of us, but it's good. Looks like all the speakers got the yellow memo this week. I don't know if you noticed that, but all the speakers are wearing yellow. Even Carl's got an African tie on that's got some yellow in it. So we didn't coordinate that, but it's pretty cool. So that's really exciting. Hopefully your week went well. I did want to mention that I hope the fathers had a good Father's Day last week. I don't know if we commented on that, but very, very exciting weekend for most families. So that's good. What is the power of an example? You know, we often will use the phrase, well, that's a good example of, and you fill in the blank. Maybe it's patience, or maybe it's hard work, maybe you perserverance. You can, a lot of films out there, you might maybe runners or people that endure different things. Maybe it's diligence, you completed a task. And of course, we have a statement that's made about Jesus Christ, who said he set an example for us, and there's several qualities listed there in 1 Peter chapter 2. And so that's our mantra, to try to live best that we can, to follow and live like Jesus Christ. But what about a bad example? What about a bad example? We've all seen them. Maybe you've been at Meijer or at Target and you've seen that disgruntled customer. Or maybe you've gone on a trip somewhere and you've seen the impatient driver. I have to admit, I'm glad to have made it today. We had two close calls on our way to church. But we've seen them, right? Every day, as we're traveling, we've seen them. Maybe you've seen the sour attitude of disappointment. That's a big one. Disappointment. Or how about the very unhelpful employee? You're trying to find something wherever it may be, and that person is barreled down. Oh, I can't look at a customer. That's like the worst thing in the world, right? We've seen those people too. Bad examples. The Bible is filled with spectacular stories, tremendous lives of faith, inspiring things that we can learn from, but we also have bad examples, don't we? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because Paul records for us here some things that are listed for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll start in verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." So he's setting us up for the discussion about Israel. "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And we know that's a representation of what we go through as God calls us and we devote our life to him, that process that takes place. "All ate the same spiritual food, all ate the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ," basic truth. The God who was leading Israel was Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "With most of them, God was not well pleased. And their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples." We have lots of stories, and we're going through the book of Numbers right now in the Bible reading program. I really enjoy that. I'm looking forward to Deuteronomy as well. Deuteronomy is an amazing book. And it's quoted several times by Jesus Christ. And when you go to the New Testament and the nuggets that are there in Deuteronomy. But Paul tells us there are examples. Now the next several verses, we're told what happened, right? God wasn't pleased with them. Were it not for the intervention of Moses, he was going to wipe out the nation, right? He said, "I'll start a nation through you." But Moses intervenes. He goes to God, and God realizes, okay, yeah, I need to extend some mercy here. But we're told what happens to them. Verse 6 through 10, we have five examples of what we're to learn from. They were lustful. Talking about the quail. Numbers 11. They were idolatrous, going back to the golden calf in Exodus 32. They committed sexual immorality as they were right on the edge of the promised land. And Balaam couldn't curse them. And so he tells Balak how to seduce Israel. Right? We've got some big problems that go on. Then it says, well, they tempted Christ because they despised the manna. And they complained when God wanted to take them into the promised land. Let's read verse 11. All these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The New Living reads, they're written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. Bad examples. So, now we know that Israel didn't have God's Spirit. But we're also told that we're the Israel of God. Because God has given us His Spirit. He's given us the power to overcome the same issues that Israel faced. Because the same attitudes, the same problems, the circumstances changed. But from the human perspective, it's all the same, what they faced. And so we're to learn from their bad example. So I want to share with you three lessons from Numbers. Three lessons from Numbers. And I've entitled the message, The Power of a Bad Example. The Power of a Bad Example. Let's look at the first one. Let's go back to verse 8. And let's read verse 8 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm only going to pull out three today. There's five that are listed here. It's a very interesting personal study. If you want to take the time to do that, but we're going to extract three. It says, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. What is this referring to? Let's go back to Numbers chapter 25. I mentioned it in my opening comments, but in Numbers 25, the preceding chapters tell us how Balak hired Balaam to come and curse Israel. And he brings him, Balak takes him, Balaam to the top of a couple high places. And God would not allow the curses to take place. He was protecting Israel from the curses that were there tried to be given. But yet, Balaam showed Balak how to set a stumbling block. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 14. I'm not going to read that. And then we're told later in the book of Numbers 31 that it was the Midianite women who caused Israel to trespass against the Lord. So we have the Moabites and the Midianites that are in ally together in this particular situation. Let's read verses 1 through 3 here. Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. So that's the big idea. Now we're told in verses 2 and 3 what took place. They invited the people to sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. In fact, I really appreciated Mr. Crone's message last week about the various gods of the land. It's quite fascinating. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. The Life Application Study Bible says that sacred prostitution was common among the Canaanite religions. At first, Israel didn't think about worshiping idols. They were just interested in the sex. Before long, they started attending local feasts, family celebrations that involved idol worship, and soon they were in over their heads, absorbed into the practices of the pagan culture. And you're thinking, well, how's that relate to me today? Why was Israel so easily seduced? They were related. You think about the relationship that was there. The Midianites were from the children of Abraham and Keturah. So when they're inviting Israel in there, this is a family gathering. And you think about what they began to do, they're offering them meat. What was Israel eating for 40 years? Manna. Think they were tired of manna? We'll get to that in a little while. There's meat, and there's a lot of fun. And it's a family reunion. Come and join us. You can see how this was very appealing to the Israelites. The UCG commentary says this was likely presented as a national friendship offering, and perhaps even a new way to worship God. Come join us. It was a whole lot more exciting than what God offered, wasn't it? God's way had regulations. It had guidelines. This was free for all. Come join us. You've got to be careful. Israel was on the verge of entering the promised land, and what happened to them? Temptation. Temptation. Let me read you the definition of temptation from Cambridge. It's the desire to do something, especially wrong or unwise. It doesn't have to be sexual. Often it is, but it doesn't have to be. Temptation. Temptations come in a lot of other forms other than sexual activity. And they happen to us. This story is about sexual immorality. And that's very real. My question is, what temptations happen in our life? Because they come. We're to learn from what Israel experienced. What's the lesson for us? Turn to God. Turn to God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. I'm using the New Living Translation for several of these scriptures today. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 13. Right in the middle of the model prayer that Christ outlines for us, what are we told? I want to read this, Matthew 6, 13 from the New Living. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Temptation. Again, what's the definition? The desire to do something that is especially wrong or unwise. Jesus Christ knew we are so susceptible to temptation. That's why it's in the model prayer. We have to ask for that help every single day. Temptations happen. And they come in a lot of different forms. We need God's help. Let's turn over a few chapters to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 41. Matthew 26, verse 41. Again, from the New Living, keep watch and pray so that you will not give into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. We can have so many great intentions. I'm going to do this. There's a problem with that statement, right? Who helps us overcome? God, through the power of His Spirit. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Keep watch and pray, so you will not give in. These two words here, watch, is a mindfulness of threatening dangers, and it's a general attitude of alertness. And of course, pray is prayer to God for obtaining of good. What happened to Israel? They got pulled in. It started off probably very innocently. Well, I'll just try this for a little while. And they got steered away from God. Temptations steer us away from God. Worshipping the Canaanite gods looked pretty innocent initially. We know, we heard it last week, what were these activities that took place when you go to these things? Well, they were offering meat to idols. So next thing you know, they're eating that offering. And by the association, who are you worshiping? What's the next step? Well, prostitution. Small steps as we begin to yield to temptation. We have to be very, very careful. Child sacrifice was involved in those activities. What temptation comes in your life? Only with the constant connection with God can we avoid temptations. The desire to do something wrong or unwise. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and in verse 13. Again from the New Living Translation. Remember, when you're being tempted, not say God is tempting me. God's never tempted to do wrong. And he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires. Something shiny. Something attractive. Whatever it may be. Something glamorous. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Steer us down the path that we shouldn't go. Remember, we yield. And we succumb to those things. It's a discarding of self-control. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit that we're to be growing in. When we yield to temptation, that's just thrown to the wind. Because we're caught. We're caught. Let's continue. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. This word entice is very interesting. How many of you like to fish? A lot of hands going up. You know what this word entice means? To bait. To bait. Now, when you fish, I'm not a very good fisherman, but I have done it a few times. Mr. Booth has coached me along quite a bit in the times we've gone. You put that little, whatever you might use, crawdad or cricket or something, put it through there so you hide what? The hook. And then you dangle that in the water. Fish can't see it. And they've got new development of hooks now where they're much smaller, and once they take just a little snivel, they're snagged. That's what this word, very colorful, brings out. To bait. To entice. To bait us. Like catching a fish. Think back to Genesis chapter 3. What was it that got Eve to take of the fruit? Desirable, right? Pleasant to the eyes. So she took. Temptation. Temptation is what we are to learn from. This word conceived figuratively means to be grasped or seized. What's the solution? Well, there's only one. Turn to God. When we see that and the Holy Spirit causes our mind to recognize that, we have to turn to God. Or we're hooked. We're hooked. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13. Just a little further down where we started. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Again from the New Living. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And then I love the next sentence. God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. The New King James has the phrase escape. Escape room is very popular right now. We failed with the time we did it. I'd like to try it again. I think we chose the hardest one. I have two steps to it, but whatever, they're fun. That word escape there means an exit. An exit. You remember, you're locked in those rooms until you figure out all the clues. And then the exit magically opens. That's what it is with temptation. God will show us an exit. We have to be alert to see that. We have to see that. And then endure means to hold up against. To hold up against. We need that strength from the Holy Spirit to hold up against those temptations. The Life Application Study Bible says that God will aid you in resisting the temptation by helping you, number one, recognize the people and situations that give you trouble. Number two, to run from anything you know is wrong. And number three, choose to do only what is right. So the lesson for us is to turn to God when temptations come. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and we'll see the second lesson we can learn. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 10, this time in verse 9. We're already here, so we just have to go up a few verses. Verse 9. Nor should we put Christ to the test. I'm reading New Living. As some of them did, and then died from snake bites. Remember this is referring to Numbers chapter 11. These two words here, tempt and tempted, they go together. Tempt means to put to the test or refuse to believe. And then the word tempted means to test maliciously. So with that in mind, let's go back to Numbers 21. Numbers 21 and verse 4. Remember, test or tempt is to put to the test. Numbers 21 and verse 4. Numbers 21 verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Now I want to pause there a minute. If you look at a map in the back of your Bible, you'll see the land of Palestine there. What they had to do, instead of cutting through about halfway between the top and bottom, they had to go all the way around the bottom end of that mountain range and then come up the eastern side so they could come in at the north end near Jericho. They were ticked because they couldn't go through Edom. It would have cut their journey in half. So they're taking the long way. Kids love it when dad and mom take the long way. Right? Are we there yet? So let's go on to verse 5. So the people spoke against Moses and Aaron, against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They're basically saying, are we there yet? Is what they're telling God and Moses, with a little bit of a sourness in their attitude. There's no food, there's no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. They didn't like the manna. They were really mad because of the route they were taking. They just used the manna as an excuse, is what's going on. Their statement was wrong. God gave them food. God gave them water. God was providing for them the whole way. He gave them food every day except the Sabbath for 40 years. And they're complaining. Right? This word loaves in the verse 5, it signifies, according to the word study, God's revulsion towards pagan practices. But by Israel, toward the manna, ungrateful. Ungrateful. Remember, manna tasted pretty good. Tasted like honey. Came in little wafers. Had a sweetness to it. And God gave it every day. Could rely on God totally to provide it. But it was the same every day. You might come up with maybe half a dozen recipes, but it was the same stuff every day. You like leftovers at Thanksgiving? After about what? Maybe 3 days? Kind of like company, right? After about 3 days, you get tired. You get tired of the turkey. You get tired of the stuffing. You get tired of manna. So they complained. They tempted Christ. The Israelites, according to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, questioned the plan and the purpose of God on their trek. Tempt and tempted. The synonym for it is to question. Now, God had proved himself. Every day for 40 years, he provided. And yet Israel questioned. Why we got to go the long way, God? What are you doing? Disbelief. Israel refused to believe that God could provide for them to fulfill his promise. So what's our lesson? To trust God's work. Trust God's work. God had Israel's best interest in mind. He was caring for them. Now he's called the husband, but we also know in another analogy, it's a parent. He's caring for his children. He gave them good gifts. He gave them guidance. He protected them with shade and with heat through the pillar. Gave them food. Israel didn't equate manna with food. What's this stuff? But he was caring for them. He was expressing his love, much like a parent would do. He was providing, giving them everything they needed, and he's trekking them towards the great gift of the land of Canaan. Because the sin had escalated to the point where God had enough. It's time to bring in my people and displace and destroy those that were there. We can't be like Israel. We've got to trust God. He gave us his spirit so that we can trust him. So that we can recognize how he's working and developing us. God wants to give us the kingdom. Just like he wanted to give Israel the promised land. Jesus Christ said it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So do we have disbelief? Or do we trust God's work? God's leading and directing our life to develop us to serve with Christ. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. Very basic principle that we see here. Romans 8 verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. There's a qualification there. Israel didn't have the love of God in their heart. But what he was doing and guiding. All things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. Love involves implicit trust. Implicit trust. The Bible Knowledge Commentary makes these comments. The things themselves may not be good, But God harmonizes them together for our ultimate good. Because His goal is to bring us to perfection. Even adversities and afflictions contribute to that end. The active voice of the verb synergy, that is, He works together, emphasizes that this is a continuing activity of God. We've got to trust God that He's developing us to be a part of His family and to serve with His Son. Let's hold our place here, but go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. We see Israel's response, but behind the scenes, we're told what God was working. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, we're told here, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these ways, all these 40 years, to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." Everything they went through was to teach them. Everything we experience is to teach us to learn to trust God. Trust God. Remember, their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell. Can you imagine walking for 40 years every day? You know, sometimes I get heel pain if I walk 3 or 4 miles, which we like to do frequently. So I got little insoles in my shoes. Says their foot didn't swell. Clothes didn't wear out. God gave them food the whole time. God was caring for them. Let's go back to Genesis 50 and verse 20. Our lesson is to learn to trust God, not to test Him maliciously, thinking that, well, God certainly couldn't be using this for a benefit. Genesis chapter 50 and in verse 20. One of the beautiful examples that we have in Scripture of Joseph. What does Joseph say? We know what he experienced. The circumstances that his life, they were tough. I would have liked to have gone through what Joseph experienced. But what does he say as we come down to the end of his life? "As for you," referring to his brothers, "you meant it for evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." God is training us to save and to help people. Teach His truth. To share the principles of God's ways, as we will teach in the future. God means it for good. Joseph recognized how God had worked in his life. Can we recognize God's hand? Do we trust Him as He develops us? Let me read this scripture from the New Living. "You intended to harm me. God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." We have to learn to trust God. We're doing that as we progress through life. He helps us. He's patient with us. Rather than testing Him, trust Him. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians once again, and we'll see lesson number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 10. First Corinthians 10 and verse 10. It says, "Nor complain, as some of them also complain, and they were destroyed by the destroyer." Now, the destroyer here is Jesus Christ. You can reference Exodus 12 and verse 13. What's this story referring to? Let's go back to Numbers 14, verse 1. Numbers 14, verse 1. Remember in the previous chapter of Numbers, they'd sent out the spies. And 12 were selected. One of the prominent people from each of the tribes. They went in. They brought back the grapes that they had to carry. They had a, between two shoulders. They brought them in. And they tell the story of what they saw. Chapter 14, verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. And the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in the wilderness, or this wilderness. Why has God brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said, let us select a leader and return. They believed the 10 spies, not the 2 that brought the tremendous blessing and the, you know, adjectives about how the land was great and the description. No, they believed the other 10. Right? We know the story. It's amazing. They focused on the negatives. Have you ever been there? We focus on the negatives? I have. You know what? Sometimes it happens pretty frequent. There's a scientific condition for that in our brain. The neurons, they create a path. And the more you're negative, the more easy it is to stay negative. It happens in the brain. The Life Application Study Bible says, the chorus of despair went up and everyone joined in. Their greatest fears were realized. They were losing their perspective. The people were caught up in the emotion of the event. And they forgot God's character. They made it across the Red Sea. They made it across the desert. They come to the edge of the Promised Land. God's ready to take them in. He showed the spies, wow, this is a tremendous place. And they doubt. But Jameson Fawcett Brown says there was insolence towards the leaders and base ingratitude towards God. And it shows the deep degradation of the Israelites. Complete lack of faith in God and His power. How could that happen? How could that happen? What was in the heart? Ingratitude. God can't really give me this, can He? God can't really take us into this land. Have you ever felt that? God can't really change me. God can't really help me overcome sin. Really. Why would God want to give me the kingdom? I've had those thoughts. Have you been there? I think if we're honest, we all have. God can't really do this. Are you serious? That's what Israel's saying. I want to share some excerpts from an article I came across. It's entitled, How Complaining Rewires Your Brain for Negativity. It's written by Travis Bradbury. It comes from a website called Talent Smart EQ. Research shows that most people complain once a minute during a typical conversation. Complaining is tempting because it feels good. But like so many other things that are enjoyable, it isn't good for you. When you complain, got my pages out of order. When you complain and you repeat a behavior, the neurons branch out to each other to ease the flow of information. It makes it much easier to repeat that behavior in the future. Repeating complaining rewires your brain to make future complaining more likely. Over time, you find it easier to be negative. What happened to the Israelites? Go back and read the story. How often were they complaining? A lot. Right? Continuing. Complaining becomes your default behavior. And complaining damages other areas of your brain. Research by Stanford University has shown that complaining shrinks the hippocampus, which is the area of the brain for critical problem solving and intelligent thought. So when you complain, and I do it, you can't figure out how to do the problem. You can't figure out an answer because you're so stuck on the negative, you don't know how to solve the issue. And what's at the heart of that? Ingratitude. God can't do this. That's what Israel said. Complaining is also bad for your health. It releases a stress hormone called cortisol, which shifts you into the flight or fight mode. Once cortisol is in your, one effect of cortisol is to raise your blood pressure and blood sugar as you try to escape or defend. Frequent complaining impairs your immune system and makes you susceptible to high cholesterol, diabetes, and heart disease. We got a lot to be thankful for. God has given us tremendous understanding. What's the lesson? Thank God. Thank God. Thank Him for His Spirit. Thank Him for the help He gives. Thank Him for the guidance. Thank Him for the discernment, which you heard about a few weeks ago. Thank God. If He gives you something that you really enjoy and circumstances you really appreciate, thank God. We thank Him for our food. We thank Him for life. We thank Him for help. Find lots of things to thank God. Everything we have is from Him. Thank God. God said that Joshua and Caleb could go in. Let's go over to chapter 14, verse 24. Why was that? Why did He let them go in? Verse 24. My servant Caleb has a different spirit, and he has followed me fully. I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit. Now, we know Joshua was also included in that. It wasn't just Caleb. He had a different spirit. He appreciated what God was going to give. The rest of the Israelites were not willing to accept God's gift. Let's see Joshua's response. Let's go back to chapter 13. What does Joshua say? Chapter 13 and verse 30 in Numbers, he says, let's go up at once and take possession. We're well able to overcome it. Now, it doesn't say that here. We'll read it in a moment. He knew God was going to do it. So he's linking himself in with what God's power is going to do. That he's not saying it's my might. That's not the case. We're well able to overtake it. Drop on down to chapter 14 and verse 6. Or verse 7. He says, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. He recognized the blessing that this area was. But he also brings out for us here that there was action required on part of the Israelites. They were to express appreciation by pleasing God in their attitude and actions. If God delights in us, they had to respond back to what God was giving. Do we do that? Do we respond to what God offers in appreciation? Let me go back to the article again. Solution to complaining. Cultivate an attitude of gratitude. When you feel like complaining, shift your attention to something that you're grateful for. Taking time to contemplate what you're grateful for isn't merely the right thing to do, It reduces your stress hormone by 23%. Research conducted at University of California, Davis, found that people who worked daily to cultivate gratitude experienced improved mood and energy and substantially less anxiety. Sign me up. I can't stand it. I get so stressed out about everything. Well, maybe you don't have that problem. Thankfulness. Appreciation. What everything God has done and continues to do. Right? We're told in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive. Not just the ones we did how many years ago, the one you did now. Do we trust God to do that? Do we appreciate the sacrifice that He offered to let that happen? Thank God. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. The Israelites were pretty good at complaining rather than thanking. Romans 7, verse 24. This is in the section of Scripture where Paul's going through, well, how can I do this? How can I overcome sin? It's just constant, right? We know this section of Scripture. Verse 24, he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The path without God, without His Spirit, one option. Death. But then he concludes, he says, I thank God. The process has been given through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God for the forgiveness, for the ability to repent, and the continual forgiveness, for the protection, for His plan of salvation, for the seed of His Spirit that God's going to take and turn into eternal life. If we're faithful, the blessing of the coming kingdom. For the Israelites, it was the promised land. For us, it's eternal life with God the Father. It's a complete change of everything we've known physically. Everything. That's the hope that God will give. There's no doubt. God's power will bring it about. We read it in Malachi. We read it in Zechariah. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Thank God. But the lesson for us is, do we accept that gift? Can we accept it? We must accept it. Joshua and Caleb likely had the same fears that the other 10 spies did. I have no doubt. But their mindset was on God's power and His ability to take them in. Joshua and Caleb appreciated God's ability to give the promise. Thank God rather than complain. God has recorded the examples of Israel as events from which we can learn, because we deal with the same thoughts and the same attitudes that they experienced. How could we not? But God has also given us the power to overcome what Israel could not conquer. So turn to God when temptation strikes and trust God and His work in us and thank God for the power that He provides to overcome. That's the power of a bad example.